Bibles open to Psalm 3 there. We're going to talk about embracing the Psalms. Embracing the Psalms. What I mean by that is you take the Psalms, you consider it, you meditate on it, you make it your own, and when you affirm that some of the statements there, it's very powerful whenever you believe it and enough that you're going to do what the psalmist said he's going to do. So it's one thing to read what it says and say that's a good line. It's another thing to adopt that as your own where you believe it wholeheartedly. That's why it's there. So let me give you an example of what I'm suggesting here. Look at verse 6 of Psalm 3. He says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. It's one thing that David said that, for me to read that and say, wow, that's really great that David was able to say that. It's another thing if I say that, because I believe that. And I wholeheartedly embrace the idea that I am not going to be afraid, no matter how many people are against me. If I have the Lord on my side, then I can trust that He knows what's good for me. Now let's just take this in for a moment and consider the context and then try to apply that to ourselves. Notice that the heading of Psalm 3 says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So if you recall, David has had his share of instances where he's running for his life. He's done that a long time, running from Saul, hiding out in some pit, living in some cave. He said that there's just a step between me and death. He's faced Goliath. He's faced these other challenges where others wanted him dead. Saul tried to pin him to the wall at least twice. And David said, there is but a step between me and death. And so when I think about that idea, this is a man who has had a lot of enemies. He's had a lot of people who've wanted him to die. Now, as best we can, because it's not like every time I'm turning my head wondering, okay, who's out to get me? Who's coming after me? Who's looking for some way in order to kill me? But David saying that, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Now, what's happening is, this is his own son. And try to imagine the hurt that would have caused him. That this is his own flesh and blood, and this is his son that's trying to take his throne, and he's gathered up an army, and they're coming after him. So when David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people, that doesn't mean that didn't come with its own set of challenges. David did get away, because David didn't want to hurt his son. And David was not unwise. He was a wise man. He knew, you know, staying there in that location doesn't mean that, or not being afraid in that way doesn't mean that he's just going to taunt death. But I will not be afraid. How much better would we be off if we really and truly believed that if God is on my side, I'm in the palm of His hand, and that no matter what happens, the Lord is going to preserve me. And if it's kind of like the three men who were told to bow to this image, or they're going to be put into a burning fiery furnace. And they said, we don't have to think about this. Sounds like somebody's already had their mind made up when they said, we believe that our God is able to deliver us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to bow to your gods. Sounds like somebody already had a major amount of trust in God, that they've accepted the outcome either way. If God decides to preserve them, fine, and if not, then I'm in His hands and my soul is with Him. But may we learn to develop that mentality to say, I will not be afraid. Now, maybe you're reading this and you're thinking, I'm not there yet. Maybe I need to work on that. I think about Peter when he's in a boat, there's a storm, they think they're going to die because it's that bad. And Jesus is sleeping. And they wake him up and they say, "Don't you care? We're going to die." And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Well, later, Peter, on a different occasion, Peter's in the boat and he sees Jesus walking to him on the water and he starts walking out to him and has enough faith to do that. And then that gets tested. And he begins to doubt and sing. And the Lord said, "Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt?" But then fast forward to Acts chapter 12, and here's Peter in jail. James, the brother of John, had been killed with a sword, and Peter's next. And what's Peter doing? He's sleeping. Finally, he has learned. And before, he couldn't sleep. Jesus was sleeping, and he was wondering, how could he do that? Peter has developed a trust. He's grown in his faith to the point where he could rest that night, and the angel had to wake him up. But may we learn to grow to trust God more. Maybe we need to repeat this phrase to ourselves and convince ourselves to believe and trust a phrase like this: "I will not be afraid." Maybe you're facing some situation where pressure is on. Maybe at work. Maybe in school. Maybe at home. Maybe in the church. Sometimes there are peer pressure situations where someone is trying to get you to do something that you know in your heart of hearts is not right. And you're fearing the consequences. But you know, I want to do what God told me to do, but if I do, the fallout's not going to be comfortable. Well, I'm encouraging you to develop this mentality that I am going to do the right thing and I'm not going to be afraid of what others say or what they do against me. If I do the right thing, I trust that God has my back on that. That was very much like the apostles whenever they were told, "Stop teaching in the name of Jesus." Then they beat them and they threatened them. And then whenever they got out of jail, guess what they did? Went back to teaching Jesus. And then they said, "Did we not strictly charge you not to teach in this name? And you filled Jerusalem with this doctrine." And they said, "We can't help but speak the things we've seen and heard." And they said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Sounds like these men must have had these kind of statements and beliefs that they made their own. When I read in Fox's Book of Martyrs, if you haven't done that, I would encourage you to do that. You see men and women with courage of how they faced some tortures for their faith. Mothers telling their children, "Don't fight the lions," when they were thrown into the lion's den. "If you fight, it'll last longer. But if you'll just relax and trust, we'll be together here in just a moment." What courage did they have to be able to do that? I don't think they got into that situation and last minute looked at each other and said, "What are we supposed to do?" There were people who sang hymns as they were being tortured. Sewn up in some skin and turned loose to the wild animals. Some were told to go in, they were going to bind them and then put them into a straw hut and then set the hut on fire. Unless they renounce the name of the Lord. But they didn't do it. And there's one account of one man who said, "You don't have to bind me. I'll walk in there on my own." I think of the kind of courage that those people had. It's heart-wrenching. Now, we can be arrogant about it. Remember, Peter at one time said, "I will not deny you." And that night he did three times. So, him that thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Have a little dose of humility with it. But I believe it is good to determine have your heart made up that you're going to do your best to follow God no matter what comes against you. Even if I'm the last one doing it, if there's no one else doing it with me, though none go with me, I still will follow. Decide that you're going to follow the Lord no matter if that cost you your job or a friendship or your life. But embrace this psalm. Make it your own. Believe it. I will not be afraid. The next psalm, Psalm 4. Look at verse 8. And make this an affirmation and an embracing that you do yourself. Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Again, this is a psalm of David. It's hard to know if he was thinking of any particular time and place, but again, this is a man who slept in pits and caves while running for his life. Yet he says, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. I just think this is not a person who always had his own safe physical place. But this is a person who believed that God was his shield. God was his protector, his buckler. He refers to him that. You're my high tower. You're my hiding place. You're the safe place that I can go to and trust. Now verse 1, he's distressed. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. So when he says, I will lay down and sleep, it's not because everything's perfect. This is a person who's decided he's going to rest well and leave it at God's feet. Are there times where you're worried about bills or you're worried about the world affairs? Or if you're watching the news and that's keeping you up and you can't sleep, might I suggest if that's the case, maybe turn the news off if it's robbing you. If you can handle that in order to do that and pray, but that's fine. I'm not telling you what to do there, but I'm saying there's some things that you may be doing to add to the stress, but peace though. Understand this point about peace. Peace should not be determined upon our environment being perfect. You realize that the most joyous letter in the New Testament, written by the Apostle Paul, that many would think of as the Epistle of Joy, is Philippians. But it was written by a man who was in bonds. It's not a person who has everything working out the way we would think, okay, well, if this happens and I get this job and if all of these things are working out, I'll be happy then. No, this is a man from a jail cell who is determined he's going to be content in whatever state he's in. What sounds a lot like David here, who's determined he's going to lay down and sleep. He's not going to sit up and fret about things beyond his control. He's prayed about it. He's trusted. He's let go. Let God deal with the rest. What an example of the kind of person that we ought to be. Would we not be better off if we could say, as David would later say, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to lack anything. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. That green pastures was not the physical place out in some field. That's a mindset of a man who's trusting and having peace with God. Let's look at another psalm, Psalm 39. Obviously, what I'm trying to do in bringing up some of these, what I really want you to do is go home and make it a goal as you're going through the Psalms yourself. You look for some of these that, you know what, I need to believe exactly that with the same emotion and the same faith, the same genuineness that the psalmist said what their beliefs were. And I need to believe it for myself. But let's look at this one, Psalm 39. Psalm 39, verse 1 says, I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. This morning we talked about some very dangerous things related to what we say. Would you be willing to say, I will take heed to my ways, that I will not sin with my tongue? It's one thing to say, you know, you really shouldn't. That's a bad thing to do. It's another thing to say, I'm determined that I am not going to sin with my tongue. Very similar to this one, look at Psalm 17. Psalm 17, verse 3. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Tried me and found nothing. There's nothing in me that is corrupt or impure in my motive. But the next part says, I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I wish every follower of God would make this their own determination. That I am determined I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. There's not going to be anything unwholesome come out of my mouth. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to gossip about my brethren. I'm not going to tell dirty jokes. I'm not going to sow discord. I'm not going to deceive anyone. I'm not going to dishonor the Lord with my words. I'm not going to slander someone. I'm not going to abuse someone with my words just because I could. I'm going to use the gentleness and grace that the Lord has taught me. So I'm not going to transgress with my mouth. I'm not going to speak anything that's false. Whatever I'm teaching, I need to be determined that the Word of God says it, or I'm not just not going to say it. Make that your determination. You're not going to transgress with your words. Let's look at another psalm. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verse 11. Make this a point that you embrace for yourself as your own belief. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. Integrity is what you do when no one else is looking. You know, it's one thing to do what's right when other people are watching. It's another thing, you do it because God's watching. And you do it because it's the right thing to do. You're not doing it because you're hoping you'll get noticed and get credit for it, or you only do it because others are doing it with you. But you're going to do the right thing regardless. Now, verse 1 of this same psalm, notice what he says. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. So when he says, I will walk in mine integrity, he also said, I have. How many of us can say that I am walking in the way that I'm supposed to go? Joseph comes to my mind of a man like this, who was a man of integrity. Joseph was sold into slavery at 17 years old. He's away from home. If anybody had an excuse, if they wanted to try to say, well, why do what's right if this is what it gets me? My family's not here to watch me, so why do what's right? Yet here's a man who had the Lord with him. And the Lord blessed him. and elevated him, even as a slave. He elevated him to have a higher responsibility. And because of that integrity that he had, his master gave him more and blessed him with that. But then he became tested with the master's wife, who made passes at him day after day. And pressed him daily with her words. Plenty of opportunities to do wrong, yet he chose not to. Not because he might have could have got away with it while no one else was looking. But he said, "How can I do this wickedness and sin against God?" That's a man of integrity. That is a man who is not going to break a commandment of God, regardless of what was promised, regardless of how it might make him feel in the moment. Be a person of integrity and be determined you're going to walk in it. Let's look at another psalm. Psalm 35, verse 18. Says, "I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people." Would you be determined to say that whenever we come together to sing, I'm going to thank God while we're together among ourselves? I'm going to praise Him with my mouth. I'm going to have the kind of joy in my heart for what He's done for me. And I'm going to offer to Him the fruit of my lips. He's certainly worthy of it. Be determined to do that. Make that your belief that you embrace. Psalm 116, 17 is similar, and many others, but we'll look at this one. Psalm 116, 17. "I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord." Make that your determination when we come together. Let's look at a different one. Psalm 71, verse 14. Psalm 71, verse 14 says, "But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." Now, if you look at the first four verses, you can see that he's praying for deliverance. You can see that this hope that he has, "I will hope continually," is not just something that comes easy, but it's something, regardless of the enemies that are speaking against him, verse 10 and 11. And so when I think about that, I will hope continually in the Lord. You know, how much better would I be and be encouraged whenever I face a situation if I tell myself and commune with God between me and Him, I'm going to hope continually in His Word. I'm going to wait on His resurrection. I'm going to hope in that no matter what happens to me, I get a new body. I get to be with Him. I get to see our Lord face to face. Can you anticipate that? I hope that these things are refreshing to you to think about these things in this way. Look at Psalm 85. Psalm 85 and verse 8. "I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak." Don't just say, "Well, yeah, that's good that he was listening to God." He was. What about you? Make it personal. "I will hear what God, the Lord, will speak." Sometimes when we're reading in God's Word, here's what we do sometimes. We're reading to win an argument with someone, or we're reading to justify something. Let me look in here and make sure that, tell that person that what I'm doing is okay. I'd like to encourage you to move beyond that sort of reading and make sure when you're reading the Word, ask yourself, what is the Lord telling me to do and how to apply this? What do I need to grow in? What do I need to learn? What do I need to correct? Do I need to do this better of what He's saying here? Do I need to cut this part out? Am I embracing all of what the Lord is wanting me to have and think and the attitude behind it here? So when I think, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, I'm listening with the right mindset to learn and to allow the Word to shape me. Allow the Word to conform me to His will. And allow myself to be wet clay so that I can be shaped and grow into the image bearer that He wants me to be, that He created me to be. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. It's one thing to say, you know what? I'll listen to these parts because these parts make me feel good. But you know, these parts over here in the Word, those are make me feel uncomfortable. No, be determined. I'm going to hear every word of God, and I want to learn every part that He wants me to apply to my life. Wouldn't you be better off if you had that determination? Look at Psalm 101. Psalm 101. Let's camp out here for a little bit longer. Take this in, make it your own, meditate on it, but be determined this is going to be your attitude fully. You know, you can tell what somebody has fully adopted by what they're willing to say to other people. Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. This is what he says. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? Make this your determination here. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. You know, we're doing this a lot whenever we sing. We're making these promises. We're making these statements of what we will do. And then sometimes we're not really thinking about the words that we're singing, and then we go home and then we don't really live up to what we just sang. The Psalms are like this, though, that are, it's meant, though, to take in, to be your belief that you follow. Isn't it great that how, if you use songs the way they're meant to, where you're singing them throughout the day and it becomes a part of your belief and determination, that's much better, where it's memorable that way. And then whenever something comes up in your life where you are being tested in some way, that verse comes to your mind, or that song comes to your mind, and hopefully it's shaped your mind enough that it comes to you at the right moment so that you can say, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. You know, it's one thing what you do here. It's another thing what you do at home. Some people are one person around other people, and they're an entirely different person at home. If you're wondering whether you're like that, ask your children. Ask your spouse. Ask the people who live with you. They know whether you are one person here putting on a front, and then you're another person at home. They know what you talk about on the way home after service. They know what you talk about on the way. Are they hearing people who want to come and worship together? Or are they hearing people who are complaining? You know, what coming and being here and then going away and complaining and then wondering, why do my kids not have the heart that I want them to have? Well, it might be the tone that you're setting. But what if you had this mentality? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Everywhere I'm at, I want the Lord with me. Verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. How much better would Christians be with that determination? If it's a movie, if it's wicked, doesn't matter whether everybody else is watching it or not. I won't do that. I won't set that before my eyes. If it's a book, if it's a song on the radio or on your device, if it's unwholesome, turn it off if it's wicked. Would you listen to it if the Lord was in the room with you? There's your test. You know, when I was younger, what happened was there might be a movie I wanted to watch. And I'm thankful that Melina was purer than me. And she would say, if you want to watch that, you go ahead. I'm going to the bedroom. And then I would feel guilty. And I really wanted to watch it because I was already into it and I wanted to see what happens. And I confess there were times I went ahead and watched it. I'm talking about just maybe some action that has some foul language in it. But she couldn't watch that. She couldn't listen to it. And I'm thankful I had that example. But then what would happen is I would be like, well, let's wait till the kids go to bed. And then I'll watch this thing. Because I can't watch this in front of the kids. Well, I'm thankful that it happened this way. Well, after a while, as you get older, as you know, you wait till the kids go to bed. Now you're sitting to watch it, and now you're tired. So you fall asleep before you even get through it. But you know what ends up happening over doing that long enough? Is you're starving a desire that eventually the desire hopefully dissipates so that now it's like those things don't even have as much of an appeal anymore. It's not saying it can't come back, but there are things that I used to watch that just don't have the appeal anymore. But I need to have this determination. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. If I wouldn't watch it in front of my kids, is it just that it's age appropriate, not inappropriate for them? Or is it that I just even shouldn't be watching it? Maybe you might want to determine that in how you, what you set before your eyes. How many people would have saved themselves from lust if they had used this determination, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes? It's an epidemic among God's people, unfortunately, that too many are looking at things that are inappropriate. But what if you had this determination? That I'm not just going to allow a little bit because I think I can handle it. But I won't set anything wicked before my eyes. And what if you had this next statement along with it? I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. It's one thing if you're saying, you know, I know it's probably not a good idea. It's another thing to say, I hate it. Can I give you an example of this sort of thing to apply to what you put in front of your eyes? Let's apply it to food for a minute. Suppose I'm telling myself, you know what, here is a type of food that I really shouldn't eat. But boy, wouldn't that taste good. What am I doing to myself? I'm making myself want it, right? That would taste good. I really shouldn't, but boy, that would taste good. I'm just making myself want it. But if I tell myself, well, I'll stay away from it this time, and eventually I'll be able to lose enough weight, and then I'll eventually be able to have that, you know, a little bit more often after I get the weight down. How often does that really work with most people? Most people, all that's doing is just making them more excited about wanting the thing that they're trying to abstain from. But it's another thing if you said, you know what, I don't want that because that gives me indigestion. I don't like the way that makes me feel. I don't want that because that's going to give me diabetes. I don't want that because that's going to give me a heart attack. Now that's adding an emotion to it that says, I hate that thing. Now if you truly do hate something, it's a lot easier to abstain from it. There might be some things that we need to develop our distaste towards things that are sinful. Sometimes what we're doing is we're maybe we like that sin too much and we haven't learned to see the damage behind that sin enough. If we could hate that sin the way God hates it, perhaps we would be better off here to do like the psalmist said, calls it wicked. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. What's the emotion behind something that you don't want near you? You don't even want to come close to that thing. Aren't you going to have a better chance to abstain from a sin that you view that way rather than something that you view as this sinful chocolate kind of idea? You know, even just the way that's worded makes it sound like it's enticing rather than wicked. I'm not saying chocolate's wicked. I'm using that as an example. Hopefully you get the idea of what I'm trying to say. It shall not cleave to me. Then verse 4, a froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Do you see the things that David is determined to do? No wonder he's a man after God's own heart with his attitude of wanting to please God. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. It's one thing if you view lies as, well, that's something everybody does. But it's another thing if you hate it. God hates lying. He hates lying because of the damage it does. Have the emotion and determination and belief and embracement of these psalms as you go through them yourself. I hope I've encouraged you to now go do this privately as you're going through the psalms and all other scriptures. Just like when the scriptures say Abraham was a friend of God. Why do you think that's there? Is that there to say, well, that's a really great idea that Abraham was able to be a friend of God? That's a nice thing. No, that's there to encourage you. You can be a friend of God. I can be a friend of God. When it says Enoch walked with God, that's an exceptional thing. I get it. Not everybody can say they walked with God. But if you're determined, you're going to walk with God. You're going to be a friend of God. You're going to have the beliefs and the determination behind the things that are said in the Psalms. That's a lot more powerful. One last point on this idea. In the Old Testament, you had the children of Israel who saw the plagues. They saw them with their own eyes. They saw the river turn to blood. They smelled the land full of frogs. The smell that they smelled, I'm sure, left an impression upon them. When Moses went up on the mountain and they felt the earthquake and they saw the lightning and they heard the thunder and the people shook in fear because they knew there is a powerful God on that mountain. That's one thing. But then what happened is they still doubted. It's one thing to experience it, okay? Then we're told that that generation died, and the next generation served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and the elders outlived Joshua. Now, here's what I'm imagining, is that some of those were old enough, even though they were young, to have remembered those signs in Egypt. They would have heard people crying when they lost their firstborn. And so it would have been real to them, okay? But in the next generation, they forgot God. What made the difference? Well, you can hear the stories, but if you don't apply it, you don't feel the emotion behind it, you don't believe it and adopt it, it might just be a bunch of stories to you, and it might not really take effect in your heart and in your mind. Gideon, by the time you get into the judges in that period, Gideon says, where are all the signs we heard about? You see, he didn't experience it like the previous a time period under Joshua. But what I'm saying is, as you're reading God's Word, make sure that you're not just reading these as stories. These are real events, real things, real people that experience these things. And when you're reading it, don't just read it as just ideas. Adopt it. Feel what they're feeling. Put yourself there as best you can. And make it a part of you. Your Father in heaven has revealed His will to you. It's a personal book designed to get into your heart and to have a relationship between you and God. And make it that way. Believe that Jesus is the Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess, I believe He's Lord. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, continue in the faith. Continue to learn. Keep reaching. Keep striving to be all that God would have you to be. Whatever your need is, won't you come while we stand and as we sing.